Open your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 26 this evening. The title of tonight's message, Gospel in Life, Gospel in Death. Gospel in Life, Gospel in Death. As we look around us today, there's much turmoil in our country. There's much turmoil in the world. To some, it would appear at least that the battle of the gospel is losing. I mean, here people talk about this from time to time. You know, as I'd mentioned earlier, we are killing children by the millions. And I have that number here, 62,502,904 abortions from 1973 to the end of 2020. We have to see immorality. We see homosexuality dominating our culture. We see racism being propagated even by the government beyond anything we could really imagine in years gone by. We see church attendance. It is down, according to a 2020 Gallup poll. Less than 50% of Americans claim to be attending church on Sunday. Many evangelicals are asking, where are the preachers today? Where are all the preachers today? What happened to the gospel? Are we going to win this battle? Tonight, I just really want to look at an encouragement from one of those that suffered probably the most suffering in life short of Christ himself, and that is the Apostle Paul. This letter that we would read tonight, Philippians, is a letter that was written while he was in Roman imprisonment there. And he was chained to a Praetorian guard 24 hours a day. He had been there somewhere between 1 and 2 years when he wrote this. He had already been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea before he was brought here. And the Philippian church, they hadn't heard much from him during that time. They'd heard rumors and various other things. So no doubt they were nervous. They would have been nervous about their spiritual leader. They would have been nervous about him being in prison and a concern, really, regarding what was going to happen to them and obviously what's going to happen to the ministry of the gospel. So they sent a man named Epaphroditus to find and check on Paul during this time of their duress and to see what was happening with them, him and his persecution. But Paul was encouraging them by his own story, even how dreadful circumstances had continually made greater opportunities for the gospel. So you'll see this as we walk through this tonight. This letter is indeed to encourage the Philippians, not to be deterred in their own ministry by the news of the circumstances of Paul, but rather to persevere as it is Christ who guarantees the increase. This was written in a different time and a different circumstances than we have today, but no doubt I believe that it applies to every believer today. As we're all called to be priests, we're all called to be agents of the gospel. And so this should be an encouragement to us, even as we look around and see what's going on in the world today, that the gospel will prevail. God will always have his remnant. So tonight we want to look at the gospel progress explained in beginning in 12, the gospel position affirmed in verse 18, the gospel predicament to decide in 21, and the gospel problem solved in verse 25. So let me read just a few of these verses as we begin this evening. Look at verse 12. Paul begins, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from good. To the latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from a pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. So let's look at here the progress of the gospel explained here. It says, now I want you to know, brethren. Now, Paul starts many paragraphs with this, and when he says this, what follows is important. So he wants them to pay close attention to what's going on here. Paul's circumstances, as he talks about here. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What were his circumstances? Well, Paul's circumstances in just a short period of time after going into the ministry, being called into the ministry by Christ himself, being really discipled by Christ himself, he experienced beatings. He experienced rejection. He falsely accused of heresy. He's in prison now. All of these, in our thoughts, and definitely the thoughts of the people at the time, were not good parts of life, and definitely not good parts of ministry. There's not many of us go into ministry thinking that, wow, to be in prison would be my goal. That was not his goal. Jesus had warned his disciples, though, and we all need to pay attention to this, that Jesus had warned his disciples that not everything is going to be good. Not everything's going to be good. He says, you are going to have troubles. In John 16, he says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Even further, at the end of time, he says that suffering will be a sign of his coming back for his return. In Luke 20:21, he goes further and says, they will lay hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my sake. Now that's a forecast. That's a forecast even that many of us may experience even in our lifetime. But, Jesus says, he encourages him that this is not a time to stop. This is not a time to quit. Even if these things are going on in your life, it's not a time to stop. In Luke 21:13, he says, these things will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. That is phenomenal. This word testimony means a witness. It's a word that means a witness, like in a legal case. How many of us tonight look at misfortune in our life and look at these difficult circumstances in our life as an opportunity to actually give a testimony of what Christ has been doing and how he is working in your life? Many of us want to run for the hills when these things are happening to our lives. We want out of the furnace. We're looking for the door when the heat gets cranked up. No doubt that many would have expected Paul to have done the same thing. I mean, it would have been rational to think they hadn't heard much from him. So they sent Epaphroditus there to check on him, but many of them would have thought and expected Paul in prison to just stop and give up. It's time to worry about yourself, Paul. You have done enough, Paul. We see men that in the ministry today that you come to a point of time. He was like, man, I'm tired. They've worn me out or whatever. But you know, there's a reality here. But Paul took Christ's encouragement to heart. He remembered what Christ said. He says, my circumstances has actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Me being in jail, me being actually beaten in all of these things, and specifically now him being in jail. This progress means advancement of the gospel. He says the gospel is spreading because I am here in prison. What Satan had meant for evil had worked out to be something good. These circumstances were only making Paul stronger and the church even stronger at that time. So how was the gospel progressing there. We see this in verse 13 as he begins to talk about that. He says, my imprisonment is the cause of Christ. My imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. You see, Paul's innocence had become well known. I mean, he wasn't in jail for stealing something. He wasn't in jail for defaming the emperor or any of those other things. He was in prison for the cause of Christ. It was all about the message of Christ. It was about who Paul represented. There's so many times that you and I may be persecuted. Don't take that personal. Christ said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And why would they do that? Because of him. The world hates Christ, and Satan hates him, and he's the prince of this world. Paul was not in a dungeon even as he was writing this at this point, but he was in his private home, and he could have visitors. People came and went to see him, but he couldn't leave. He was there all the time. He was chained, like I said, 24/7. So custom says that every 6 hours they would change shifts. So there was four guards who had the opportunity to spend about 2 years with Paul every day. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? And I'm thinking about chains on his hands or his feet or whatever, chained to this other person while he's eating, while he's talking, when you have visitors, all these other things. Everything going on, these men would have been cruel men. Obviously, they would have been cruel to the enemies of Rome. That would have been their job, is to protect Rome. But they saw the compassion of Paul. They saw all that was going on in his life. They saw his patience in this undue imprisonment. They saw his courage. They saw his hope. And once again, they would have heard of the faith that he had in Christ that he served, this Savior that he served. The Praetorian guards were becoming sympathetic to Paul, and even some of them were coming to faith in Christ. And Calvin says that likely these that Paul are talking about here were referring to the guards, and even at Nero's palace, that they would have hearing the echo from what Paul was talking to these Praetorian guards about. So just think about this, that because of Paul's change, the gospel was making its way all the way into the house of the emperor just because he was in jail. The guards would have gone home witnessing. They would have told their families. They would have told their neighbors about what was going on with this guy named Paul. And as they would have been saved, obviously they would have been sharing that news with others. Paul said everyone else was hearing about this situation, and Christianity was spreading. Witnessing of Christ resulted in many coming to Christ, many trusting in the Lord for their salvation. In essence, Paul coming to Rome and being imprisoned in Rome became the mission trip that Paul had longed for some time. And when I was unable to come, but now he is in Rome and he is on full tilt. He is preaching the gospel from prison. And it was having an effect on many believers, he said. Their faith was growing. Look what it says in verse 14. He says, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now he calls them brethren. These are believers, many of which were converts of Paul. So this was a term of endearment that he's talking about. There's likely the Philippian church would have become fearful at this time and maybe even cowardly somewhat because of the oppression of the gospel in those days. Likely they didn't sit well that Paul was thrown into prison for naming the name of Christ. So what was going to happen to them? So they would have probably got a little bit shy about presenting the gospel in those days. It's no different than the church is today. Looking at all what is going on, looking and thinking that Christ may lose the battle, that Satan is winning the war, makes us a little bit tenuous about talking about Christ. But hearing of Paul's progress in the gospel, look what he says, that they had become courageous. They had become bold to speak about Christ. Witnessing without fear. Because Paul was witnessing without fear. Because he was standing firm even in prison. Can you imagine what an encouragement that would have been to Paul? Even having hearing these things, that to think that his imprisonment was actually preaching itself, preaching the gospel itself. God was working through these most difficult life circumstances. He was working through those. And it, what was being meant for evil, God was turning it out for good. This is God's world, and we need to understand that. No matter what's going on today, this is God's world. And everything that goes on in our world today, this is God's plan, and he is working in every circumstances and every situation in your life, whether it is good or whether it is bad. And that's hard for us to really think about sometimes, particularly the bad things that go on in the world. We hear this where people are saying, why does God let that happen? And I don't know the answer to that question, but we know he has a purpose in all things. And it may take years and years and years for you to figure that out, or maybe you never figure it out. He don't have to share that with you. I mean, he takes, you know, conference with no one. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, this does not say that all things are good. All things are not good, but they're working to good. God works them to good. And let me just say this, not working to good for everyone. It's a specific group. Look what it, in Romans 8:28 is for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Scripture continually depicts how God works good out of evil. We see this particularly in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see Joseph, who is thrown into a pit. He's sold into slavery by his brothers, later to save a nation because of all of that's happened. And then later on, he writes, he speaks to his brothers, Genesis 50, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Who would have thought when Joseph was thrown down in the pit that it would actually result in really saving Israel itself from famine? That's a big switch. Jeremiah in prison, later to proclaim, great is thy faithfulness. I don't think he wrote the song, but definitely that was his announcement. Job losing everything, but later praising God even more than before. And think about Christ. The most horrible way to die, just beyond anything that we can imagine, crucified on the cross, and then the cross becoming salvation to all that would call out in faith. Isn't that amazing? Who could have imagined then that even Paul's imprisonment can be good? But it was. It was a good thing. Gospel was progressing. It was spreading because of his imprisonment. And truly, you have to believe it took all the distractions away. You didn't have to worry about anything. You know, you're going to be surviving and preaching the gospel. And it's causing disciples even to preach bolder. Look what it says in 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Now, this word preaching, as we know, means to proclaim a message, like a king's herald that would go out and speak what the king wanted to be said, and that's what these men were doing. Some were preaching from envy and strife. They professed salvation in Christ alone. They had a message that was true to the word of God, but there was something going on in their heart. They were jealous of Paul. They were jealous of him. In verse 17, he says, the former, in other words, those preaching from envy and strife, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, they weren't preaching a false gospel. Do you understand that? They weren't preaching a false gospel. Paul would never support somebody who was preaching a false gospel. They were speaking truth. They were preaching Christ as the only way of salvation. They were not preaching Old Testament works, but the truth, it was in their hearts. Their motives weren't good. And it's what Paul is saying here. And he was goes on to say, but they were in it for the money. They were in it for the honor, their own honor. They wanted to show off. They wanted to be known themselves. And that's what you see in a lot of men today. There's a lot of men today, even though they're not speaking falsehoods, that's the motivation of their hearts as they speak to people. They're in it to be known, trying to defame Paul and then to further distress him while he was imprisoned. But some, he said, but some are from goodwill. Verse 16, he says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. They were motivated out of the love of the gospel and their respect and admiration for Paul. So it was progressing. People were preaching. The word was going out. There was a stir in the people because Paul was imprisoned. His circumstances, which were not good, were turning out to be good because the gospel was going forward. So it's look here in verse 18 as we see the gospel position affirmed. In verse 18, we have to understand everything he's just said. Now, the word's going out there. There's one group over here, man, they're preaching the gospel. They love Paul, and they have the right heart. He got this other group over here. They're preaching the gospel, but their hearts are wrong. Paul says, what then? Once again, there have been a stressing circumstances. There's some good going on. There's some bad going on. But Paul says it just all depends on your perspective. And he had one straight focus in his perspective. What then? It was almost to say, how do you think I should react to all of this? How would you react to all of that? What is the most important thing in ministry? What is the most important thing in preaching? And Paul says, it's not your reputation. It's not your feelings. Paul says, how am I to respond to this? Paul wants the readers to understand what is most important, what is the goal. He answers the questions to the Philippians in verse 18. Look what he says. Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He responds, it doesn't matter what their motives are as long as Christ is being proclaimed, as long as Christ, his name is being held up, as long as the gospel is true, that through it is through Christ alone, through faith alone. And that is the word of the gospel. He responds, it doesn't matter. It's not about me. Paul says, it's not about me. It doesn't matter whether they like me or not. They are out there preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. They're stirred up because I'm in prison and there's a fire being set in the church. And they're out there, so it doesn't matter to me. He's really thinking that the listeners don't even know as much as I know about them anyway. You know, it's really, so you get bound to the thought is, so what is it in life? What is it in ministry? What is it supposed to be about? Is it supposed to be about how we look or just kind of the people involved? Or is it supposed to be about the message? Is it supposed to be about the gospel? Paul says that in every way, in other words, no matter what the motive, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, then I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in it. So what brings joy to Paul? Just the fact that Christ as Lord and Savior is being preached. That's what's going out there. This doesn't mean that the life and of the preacher and the heart of the preacher has no consequence. Definitely it does. And one day, quite frankly, it does. Their motives, they will stand before God and give an account of their motives. But he says, what matters most is the message. It is the message about Christ and him crucified. This is what we need to understand, and this is the gospel that we need to affirm. We're not talking about men. We're not talking about churches. We're not talking about denominations. We're talking about Christ and how Christ has come, because we could not be holy to enter into heaven, that his righteousness, he lived the righteous life so that we could obtain his righteousness, and through his death, it could be by putting our faith in him, that death would be our own death. It's about Christ. Paul said, as long as the message is Christ, that the motivation doesn't matter to me. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm going to rejoice because the gospel is going forth. So what motivated Paul was the gospel. You know, and truly today we need to check ourselves at times. What is your motivation in ministry? Is it about the results of the ministry? Is it about the glory of the ministry? Is it about whatever is going on, that did you get some fame and fortune out of the ministry? We need to understand, is it about the gospel? Paul says it doesn't matter, as long as the gospel truth goes forth, I'm going to celebrate. So what does Paul celebrate? He celebrates the gospel. Look at in 19. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that there is some disagreement here exactly what Paul is talking about on this deliverance. This whether it was a deliverance from prison, whether it was a deliverance from death. This word itself can be translated salvation, which doesn't clear up the matter any either. But regardless of the exact meaning, Paul's confidence was that if the gospel was going forth, if it's going forth, it would result in what was best for Paul. And it would result in what was best for the glory of Christ. It would result to the glory of God. It is about the gospel. He said, it's not about me. As long as it's going on, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. And he goes on to say that he's not confident in himself. He's not saying, well, I'm just confident that I'm going to be able to do it right and I'm going to get myself out of here, or which way is going to happen. But he lists two things here. Look what he says. Through prayers. Now, whose prayers is he talking about? He knew that many were praying and interceding for him, and that even believers praying was part of God's purpose. That in his providence, he will use the prayers of a righteous man to availeth much. And we need to understand that even as we pray for one another, even as we're praying for the pastor and different ministries of this church, as they go out, we need to lift them up in prayer. And yes, we don't have some magical formula to do that, but the prayers of a righteous man doth availeth much. And Paul is saying it's through your prayers. And he goes on to say, and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the very power that sustained Christ through his life, the very power that sustained him in all the suffering, is available to you, and he is working through your circumstances to bring you through it. Paul was confident that God would do what was correct and good for him, just as long as the gospel stayed true to the message of Christ and him crucified. Look at what it says in verse 20 here. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything. He's just going on to say, once again, it's about the gospel. Paul's hope was in Christ. Christ had sustained him in the past, and he was confident that he would do the same now. He would be the strength that he would get through on. He was confident that Christ, whose spirit was working in him, would not allow him to be shamed. And what kind of shame was he talking about? Giving up and quitting. That was what would have brought shame to Paul, and would have brought shame to the one that he called Lord. And he said, I'm confident, I am in my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything because of Christ. Christ is working in me. But and he goes on to say, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's not to be shamed, but rather, but he is going to be lifted up with the spirit that's in him. He's going to be more equipped to even be bolder in his profession, even bolder in the gospel than he was before. And it's all because of his faith in Christ. Christ has always given him courage in the past, and he was confident that Christ would stand with him again, that Christ would be magnified in his body, which means his life. Whether he was in prison or being released to live and proclaim the gospel, or whether in his death in prison as a martyr testifying to Christ to encourage others to follow Christ. He said, either way, Christ will be magnified in my body. Either way, all of those that look and see what happened here in my life will see that the grace of the Lord was sufficient for me, his son. And so we move on to verse 21 to see the gospel predicament here to decide. Now, he has thrown this thing out that whether it's in life or whether it's going to be in death. So in verse 21, he says this, and we hear this so many different times, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, there's two different things there. Paul's statement translates really to this. He says, all my life and even my death is about Christ. He says, I am living to die for Christ. That is all about it. He says, what would I choose? What am I going to choose? He's got this paradox in his own spirit, in his own heart, because he's thinking here. I mean, he's in prison. He's going to have a trial here in just some months away. And the results of that trial is going to dictate whether he's going to walk out the doors or he is going to be put to death. He says, I just kind of torn in between of what would be best. And he goes on to explain it. But even thinking about it, that, you know, he is torn between dying and being with the Lord or just living for Christ. I mean, what a testimony that is to a life. What a testimony that is to a ministry. Christ was the reason for living. He was the purpose of life. And so Paul, he never once alludes to this life that he had right now was not worth living. He is not saying here, because I'm in prison, you know, to be out of here, I'll do it while I'm here, but it would be better if I leave. It wasn't about him being in prison. It was not about his circumstances. Paul loved all the life that Christ had given to him. He loved everything about the life. Truly, Paul thrived on persecution. Every time he was persecuted, he came out a lion. He might have gone in, calm, but buddy, he was coming out on fire. And this is what happens to him now. Paul loved all of the life, but regardless, he pressed on. Regardless of what was going on, he pressed on. Romans 7, he talks about the trials he had with sin in this life, but he pressed on through it. Pressing through being beaten, pressed on about being accused unjustly, being in prison. He says none of that matters. All that matters was that Christ would use him to further the gospel. So his predicament here was, my life is lived for Christ, and I'm going to do that. While I'm living, I'm going to do that. But death would be just as good for me, even better. I mean, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, well, what do I choose? I'm perplexed on what I choose. Understand his life, once again, is on the line. Paul then begins to give the reader just his thoughts on these choices. Look what he says in 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, Paul is saying, if I'm free to continue in this earthly life, there's going to be fruit come out of that ministry. There's going to be souls that come to a saving knowledge of Christ. There's going to be believers that are going to be encouraged in their walk. Paul realized that the purpose for him to live was to proclaim the gospel, and he was confident that Christ would continue to use the gospel to deliver those lost, that there would be fruit out of his life if he lived. And truly, we need to understand that what he was saying here, the gospel is the significant thing, because the gospel is the power unto salvation. This is what the Lord uses. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of Paul. It is not of you and me. We can preach, we can witness in those things, and we need to pray for people, but it is not your presentation. The gospel is the power unto salvation. It's the reason we speak the gospel. It's the reason we need to read about the gospel. It's the reason you need to give gospel tracts and various things to them. And then understand that salvation is of the Lord. You can't save them. But Paul was confident that Christ would, and he had done so many times in the past that there would be spiritual fruit come out of that ministry if he lived, that his living would not be in vain. He said, okay, I like that part, and think about how great that would be. But he says, I don't know which one to choose. He goes, I don't know how to choose. Paul was saying, in my heart, I really can't say which I desire most, to stay here and work for Christ and the gospel, or to go to heaven and be with Christ himself. Verse 23 says, I'm hard pressed from both directions. That word hard pressed, it comes from a word that means a path that is a very narrow path, but mostly with brick walls that you're walking through. You're pressed on both sides. You just don't know which way to turn. But he says, he sees the benefits of both. And Paul literally, he was torn about it. He says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is much better. And that word depart that is used there is a word that means to unloose something, to unloose they use that word to say unloose the ties in a tent, or to unloose the rope that would allow a boat to leave. And you can see, even in using that word, he's talking about everything in this life is temporary. You just untie the rope and, man, it moves on. He said, you know, I have a desire to depart. I want to untie the rope. I want to go to him. I'm just being confident here. I'm just being honest here. He says he's not just to be out of this life, but to be with Christ. Yeah, he desired to go home to heaven to proclaim, to claim the promises that of Christ, to claim the promises that Christ made to him and to everyone that puts their faith into him. I mean, he desired to be in the very presence of Christ. You know, he said, I love the ministry, but I desire to be in the presence of Christ, to reign with Christ, to be out of the sinful world. And he says, I cannot lie, yet this would be better for me. And there's parts of me that wants to be there. This is what he is saying when he is saying this here. Paul had perfect confidence where he was going when death would come, that he would be with Christ. So those were the options, to live for Christ or to die and be with Christ. But there's a little but clause there in his statement in verse 24. Yet, but to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. For your sake. It's not for my sake, Paul says. It's for the sake of the Philippian believers. It is for sake of those that have not even come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That was the ministry that was keeping him here. That he would it would be better for them if he would stay, if God would allow him to stay. He had been on mission with Christ, and that mission, that battle still was raging on. It was not complete yet. And so that was what he was perplexed about. But in verse 25, we see that the problem is solved. Philippians 1:25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue. I'm convinced of this, means to be confident, to be persuaded. In my heart, I do know this. The problem is solved. In his heart, he had succumbed to the understanding that the will of God was for him to stay in that prison at that time and preach the gospel. And if God lets me loose, I'll preach the gospel then. And I will stay in the gospel and preach that gospel until the Lord sovereignly releases me from my post. And then I'll go home to be with Christ. Problem solved. Problem solved. Paul was not looking for purpose in his life. He was not looking for great glory in his life. He already knew and he had seen how the Lord would use him in his life. It will be the advantage of God's people if he lived. And so in his heart and his mind, he said, I want to stay here. I want to live for Christ. He says, I will remain and continue you for all your progress and joy in faith. Paul wanted to see the faithful people grow. He wanted to see them to advance in living out the gospel in their life. He wanted them to know the joy of being completely sold out for Christ. He knew that him living at that time and even walking through these difficult circumstances was a testimony to the faithfulness of Christ. He says to joy in faith, not the world. It's not dependent upon the world. Our joy and the joy of those people was guaranteed by Christ. And even today, when you go out and you present the gospel and you talk to people about what God has done in your life, regardless of how they respond to you, our joy is from the Lord. Our joy is because we're obeying what Christ has asked us to do and actually commanded us to do. Paul was not looking for some glory in his own life. And none of this was for his glory. Look what he says in verse 26. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He was not looking for trophies of the faith. He was not looking for glory himself. Even their confidence in him, he said, would be used by God to bring glory to Christ. Because as they would look at his suffering, as they would look at his faith, as they would look and how he just continued to preach and teach the gospel and to reach out to people who were lost, that they would look at him and desire to glorify God because of him. And truly, that's what we need to look at our own lives, and that we need to be the models as Christ were to people around us. Paul lived for Christ as to die for him also. Christ, he was the meaning of his life. He was confident always in what God would work out in him would be for the good of the gospel. That's what Paul was confident in. He would not be discouraged by men. He would not be discouraged by situations because he was sustained by Christ. And if by good fortune, he said, by good fortune that God would take his life, it would all be gain to him. Let me just bring this to a close and just with a few questions. What is the focus of your life? What is it that your life is most directed to? As Sinclair Ferguson once said from this pulpit, what is it that you think about when there's nothing else to think about? Because that's where the default of your heart is. Where it goes then. What is the focus of your life? Can you look at your ministry? Can you look at your life and say, it is more spiritually profitable for those around me that I stay? Is your life magnifying Christ before the people around you, whether it's in your home, whether it is in your neighborhood, whether it's in your job, whether it's at school? The shopping center. Are we magnifying Christ? Be encouraged by Paul. We need to be encouraged by Paul that all of the situations going on in our world today, that circumstances do not dictate joy or success in your life, and it definitely doesn't dictate success in your ministry. God is working in everything that's going on in your life. He's working it all. You will never know. We will never know how others are watching and how others are listening, how you walk through adversity. And I will flat guarantee to you, having walked with the Lord for 38 years, that there's more people watching you when trouble hits than will listen to you, even when you are trying to witness the gospel. Because they want to see, what's the result of this Christ that you keep talking about? How's that working out for you? So we need to understand that they're looking at us just like they were looking at Paul, and they're encouraged by us. Believers are encouraged by you as they see you walk in faith through difficult times in your life. And it's only when we are living for Christ and when we're relying on Him can we say, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Are you living for Christ? Because the only way that we can say that to die is gain, that we're living for Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your encouragement this morning. Thank you for all that you have done in men like Paul, dear God, who is an encouragement to us. Father, what a great ministry he had. And Lord, the same power is available to each one of us. Help us, Lord, to look through our circumstances, to look through the other side, to look how we can glorify you and your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.